Let's open the Word of God to Isaiah 49 again, from where we read this morning. It is Mother's Day, and that basically means that Hallmark wanted to sell a lot of cards and make money, so they invented another day. But motherhood and mothers and mothering are things that are very special and very important and really very exalted in the Scriptures. And I have taken upon myself, I recognize I don't have to do this, but I've taken upon myself the very difficult task of preaching a Mother's Day sermon. And someone might say, well, Mother's Day sermons should be easy. You just find a couple of verses in the Bible and a couple of stories to make everyone laugh and then a couple stories to make everyone cry and then a really good poem and voila, there it is. It's not that way. It's hard for me to preach sermons like this. And for one thing, it's because I'm not a mother. It's always awkward when a guy who hasn't done what he's talking about is telling you how to do it, right? You know, and the excuse I always heard in the past was, well, I'm not a mother, but I have one. But you know, I don't go to a mechanic shop and say, you should do it this way, you should do it that way. And when he says, what are you doing telling me my business? Well, I'm not a mechanic, but I have a mechanic, and so that makes me qualify. That ship doesn't float very good, does it? I'm not a mom, but I have a mom, and so I can tell you what to do. And that would not fly. But the truth is, you know, God has thoughts on the woman's role. And the woman's duty and the place of joy for a woman and for a mother. And so it doesn't make sense for me to stand up here and tell you what to do if the Bible is not the Word of God. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And there's a point of faith here. That God in the Bible tells me how to be a proper father. And that I need to read what he says and submit to it and be helped by it. Right? And that God in his word tells our ladies how to be proper wives and how to be proper daughters, how to be proper mothers and those types of things. And so there's always the difficulty in preaching is that I can't just come up here and tell you some stories that'll make you laugh because it's not about my opinion. It's not about my perspective, but it's about what God has said in his word. And I want to communicate those truths to you very faithfully and very clearly. That's always the difficulty in preaching, but it's really important on a topic like this. But there's a whole list of other difficulties. Some women long for motherhood, but it has not been granted to them. Some women have had and lost children. Some women have children who are rebellious and wayward and have left wounds from harsh words and harsh actions. And all of these things and a host of others contribute to making Mother's Day very sensitive for a lot of people. And I want you to know that I'm aware of that. And I don't want to be insensitive, not by any means. I don't want to be insensitive to that. But it makes this a tough Sunday. It's a tough Sunday for a lot of people. Give me 52 Christmases a year. And give Mother's Day back to Hallmark. And a lot of pastors, they said, well, we'll just ignore it altogether. And I don't think that's the answer either. I think that understanding what God says and being helped and blessed by God's thoughts on the matter is the right way to go. Mothers are not difficult. Motherhood is difficult. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Mothers are not difficult. Motherhood is difficult. And women, no matter what state of motherhood you find yourself in today, women feel the pain constantly. You know, it's a common scene in movies and sitcoms for the woman to be at the bed, you know, in the pangs of childbirth. And then her stoic, heroic husband to be the one who faints and passes out. Brothers and sisters, that's me. And we say, you women, what you go through, it's really intense. Recent studies have shown that men have a higher pain threshold than women. But in the same studies, they show that women have a higher sensitivity to pain. Women have twice as many nerve receptors on average as a man. So in facial tissue is one area they checked. On a square centimeter, you know where my mind is right now. On a square centimeter of facial skin, a woman has 34 nerve receptors on average, while a man has 17. You ever wondered why the children get on the man's last nerve faster than they get on the mother's last nerve? It's because you ladies have twice as many. You ladies feel pain differently. You're actually built by God to handle pain differently, because life gives to women much more pain. There's much more pain that a woman has to bear. And if we understand anything from the scripture, it's that bearing pain in the name of the Lord Jesus makes us better people. And so it's no surprise when we find that most of the faithful people around the Lord Jesus in his hours and moments of temptation were women. And when Jesus went to the cross, all the men forsook him, but one, that's John, but all the women stayed faithful with him. It's no surprise. It's no surprise. You women have to put up a lot with a lot. Even if you don't have children, but you have a husband, you have to put up with a lot. You know, at our home, I tease with my children. I give them piggyback rides and ponyback rides. And we have a little joke where when I'm being childlike with the children, I don't say childish. I say childlike because it makes me feel more spiritual. But when I'm chasing around the house having pillow fights, we have a little joke. And there's a long story behind it, but my children, the older children, will go up to my wife and put their arm around her and say, "You're the single mother of eight." And she feels that way sometimes. You women put up with a lot. We make jokes. We find times of joy like we all do. But even in those times of joy, there's times of great pain. I have four introductory thoughts before we even go to our text in Isaiah 49. I'm going to give you something to think about here, but if you look at verse 13 of Isaiah 49, the Lord comes with a message of comfort, and he wants the whole earth to declare, Isaiah 49 verse 13, he wants the whole earth to declare that he's coming with a message of comfort. But it does not feel to the people of Israel that it is a message of comfort. You look at verse 14, they say, "The Lord has forsaken and forgotten us." And the Lord says, "No, I'm coming to comfort you." And sometimes what the Lord has to do is he has to pull off the scab. He has to expose the wound. He has to reveal the hurt so that we will come to him for healing. And sometimes days like this can be useful, because there are wounds that we push aside and that we bury and that we try to forget, but they're still there and they're still real and they're just below the surface, and they seem to trouble up and trouble us and pop up at the worst times and hurt us. And the Lord comes with a message of comfort. I want to give you a few introductory thoughts. If you have a pen and paper, please write these down. I've made them as simple as I can for my own benefit. But the first one is this: motherhood is a strange commingling of pain and joy. Motherhood is a strange commingling of pain and joy. Keep a bookmark here, but go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. God told Eve after she sinned that her life of bearing and raising children would be one of pain. And there is in childbirth unspeakable pain. And someone can say amen if you ladies want. And we try to alleviate that pain with medicine. Y'all can say amen there if you want to. That's a huge blessing. But there are certain pains that will never be alleviated. that are associated with motherhood. Because motherhood is, it starts with an unbelievable closeness to a person. And then it is a life of growing and continual separation. I want you to read a scripture here in Matthew 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." And you can understand that this separation that happened in Matthew chapter 2 under Herod was that their children were taken from them. Rachel speaks of the collective body of Israelite women whose children were taken from them by a wicked government, by death, and they would not be comforted. There was nothing to fill that hole in their arms when the child was ripped from them. They are not. The child has been gone, separated from the mother, and so there's that emptiness, there's that hurt. And so Rachel weeps. Rachel mourns. There's a feeling of loss and a feeling of separation. And I believe this comes to every woman. In Matthew 2, verse 18, the mothers had their children taken from them in an instant. Some women, maybe even here, have experienced this. Premature death, miscarriage. The child was there, and then the child was gone. Maybe it hasn't been in an instant. Maybe it's been slowly by a disease. You've had this kind of mourning, this kind of aching. Just there's no comfort that you can feel. Some women feel this every time they look at the pregnancy test and they're waiting for the second line. But even when there are children in the home, there's a continual process of separation. Each one of us, as we grew, became less and less dependent on our mother. At first she had to carry us, and then we could army crawl, and then we could crawl, and then we could toddle, and then we could walk, and then we could ride a bike, and then we got our driver's license, and then we said goodbye. And it's this strange commingling of the joy that we see as the children become more independent, but the pain that we feel as they're more and more separated from us. And this is the kind of separation that, honestly, a man I don't think could ever really experience or understand. And some of you ladies are like, "I'm so glad he's talking about men." Child still in the heart, but ripped away by time and by distance. This mourning, this weeping. So motherhood is a strange commingling of pain and joy. Number two, equally as important, and all of these are just foundational thoughts, motherhood is hated by Satan. Satan hates children. He has vowed to destroy as many as he can. We see that through history. We see his attack on infants and on babies. From the beginning, he convinces one son to murder the other. He gets Pharaoh to kill as many children as he can. He provokes Herod to jealousy so that he murders all the little babies in Israel. In the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, we see Satan personally crouching by the bedside of a woman who's about to give birth to a child. Would you look at that with me? Revelation 12. In our own generation, there are so many threats to motherhood. We're encouraged to eat and drink things that make us barren. There are many forms of contraceptives. There are abortion procedures that are intended to make sexual union strictly for pleasure and to, quote, remove the problem of children. And I think it's sad that in so many places and in so many ways, children these days are considered a problem. Children are not a problem to be disposed of. And you know this. Children are a blessing from God to be cared for and nurtured and loved. In our country, we're facing a population crisis. It's not a crisis of too many people, as we're told often. We're going to feel within one generation from now, we're going to feel the effects of all the lost people. It's a crisis of too few people, and we're coming into it now. Young women are told that motherhood will interfere with their lives. Mothers are told to involve themselves with everything in the world except for the raising of their children. And I would like to propose that there's no one in this room who has anything better to do with their time than to raise godly people for the generation to come. I don't think there's anything more important than that, to raise up godly men and women for Jesus. But Satan has moved the culture against children. Satan has moved our culture against purity. Satan has moved our culture against innocence. And Satan has moved our culture against mothers and motherhood. I forget what magazine I saw it in, but I saw this picture. It was an advertisement for some kind of drink, and it showed a woman, and she was kind of lengthened out across the picture, and it was cut into thirds. And one third, she was a businesswoman with a briefcase and a beautiful, immaculate office. And in one part, she had on rollerblades and roller skates, and she's skating down the sidewalk by the beach. And then in the one picture, she's the mother, and she has the baby's bottle and the baby. She's got it all together, and there's this idea, you can do everything. Maybe, but you can't do it all well, right? There's a certain amount of time that we have, a certain amount of energy that we have. And women are told that they must be all things to all people, rather than being told they ought to be what God wants them to be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the devil in Revelation 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 horns and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And this is Satan falling from heaven and taking angels with him. The Bible says, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You get the picture here. A woman in the agony of childbirth, in the helplessness of childbirth, and just by the bedside crouches Satan. And as soon as the child is delivered, he wants it. He wants to devour it. But don't forget verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And we know this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful picture here. But we also understand that Satan hates motherhood, but God is for mothers. Satan is against mothers. God is for mothers. God's for childbirth. In fact, God gives mothers the protection. God gives mothers for the protection of the children. So motherhood's a strange commingling of pain and joy. Motherhood is hated by Satan. But number 3 here, motherhood is a God-given protection against Satan. What this means, mothers, is that you have enemies against you. Now listen, even if you don't have biological children, this is for you. So write this down. You have enemies who are against you and who are against the role that God has given you to play in the life of someone. If you desire to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Satan is against you. And although motherhood is filled with pain, it's a sacrifice that most women desire to make. God gives a beautiful, innate desire to nurture and protect little ones from all predators. And you know this, even if you don't have biological children of your own, if you're walking through the mall with some little one and you see the creepy guy, you know who I'm talking about. It might have been me before you knew me, but you just see some creepy guy. I don't like the looks of that fella. You don't know that he's a fiend, right? You don't know if he's a pervert or not, but what do? Pull the kids in close, right? Everybody get in tight. You're the mother hen. Just reach out your wings and pull them in, right? God built that into you. There are predators against children, and Satan is chief among them. And God has given to mothers an innate desire to care for children. It's in your nature. What do mothers do? They mother. Well, that's complex, isn't it? What do mothers do? They mother. And it's a good thing that they do. We don't want fathers to mother, do we? We want women to mother. Find children whose mothers were abusive or absent, neglectful. And what you'll find are people with deeply rooted pain, emotional and mental and spiritual scars. It wasn't because their birth mother was absent. It's because no mother was present. I want you to get that. Find someone who's neglected by their mother, and they're going to be a hurt person. They're going to grow to be a hurt person. And it's not because their birth mother was absent. It's because no mother was present. They didn't have anyone who'd be a mother to them. And they were a prey for Satan. Satan hurts children when there is no mother to guide and protect them. God loves children, and so he invented motherhood. And I want you to see a progression of my thoughts here. I haven't started preaching yet, just still laying the groundwork, but let's recap. Number one, motherhood is a strange co-mingling of pain and joy. Number two, motherhood is hated by Satan. And so number three, motherhood is a God-given protection against Satan. Is there pain associated with it? Yes, but God built you in such a way where you desire to do it. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, you withstand the pain so that you can be a protector and a functional savior for the little ones. Number four, and this is just as equally important, motherhood is more than a transferal of genes. G-E-N-E-S. In case you're thinking J-E-A-N-S. Motherhood is more than a transferal of genes. Too many people in our culture think that motherhood, and this it's just preached to us constantly. We're taught that motherhood is just passing on our DNA. That's really what it's all about. You know, is having someone who has my eyes or the father's nose or something like that. Say things like this. Any man can make a child, but it takes courage and strength to be a father. They say the same thing about mothers. Any woman can make a child, but it takes strength and courage to be a mother. That's just not true. At least the first part isn't true. Yes, it takes strength and courage to be a mother, but many women can't have children. Many men can't have children. So does that mean that you can't be a father? Does that mean that you cannot be a mother? Is fatherhood and motherhood just passing on my genes, my genetic code to someone else? Or is it more? These are heavy questions to wrestle with, but I think they're very, very important. And the Bible gives us some thoughts on this. I want you to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Because motherhood is not defined by the children that you carry in your womb. Motherhood is defined by the people that you carry in your heart. Some women have biological children, and they should rejoice in that. But some women here need to be a mother to grandchildren. And you should glory in that. Some women here need to be a spiritual mother to children whose parents are spiritually absent from the picture. Every woman in the church is called to be a mentor that the elders should teach the younger. Some of you need to consider adopting. I've personally started looking into what it takes to become an adoptive parent. My wife and I are done, so to speak. Y'all should be crying with me. But I'm not done being a father. We're done bearing children, but I'm not done being a dad. There's kids out there. They need a dad. I could be their dad. Yeah. There's kids out there, they need a mom. Jamie could be their mom. I see that. And I think it's right. I want to help us think about adoption biblically. Because too many times we look at adopting as a B-list alternative to parenting. Like it's just you can imagine someone saying with a shrug and with a sigh, well, I couldn't have any kids of my own, so I had to adopt. And adoptive parents will say things like, well, you know, Jill and Susie are our children, but Jim is our adopted son. Adoption is a past event. It's not an ongoing process. Some of you were born premature. How would it have affected you if someone would have said, well, this is my premature son, so-and-so. And then introduce you today, this is our premature daughter, you know, so-and-so. Just like premature adoption speaks about the circumstance surrounding how a person enters into a family. But nothing more than that. These are my real kids and these are this and that. I don't think that's right. Think of this. When you were born again, were you adopted into the family of God?
Yes.
The Bible tells us that. The Bible says we enter into God's family by adoption. Each and every one of us entered into this world as children of the devil. As Russell Moore puts it, every one of us have fangs in our family tree. The devil was our father. Can you imagine that? But God has really taken us out of the family of the devil and really adopted us into his family so that he is really our father. He does not look at us and say, you are my adopted sons and daughters. He said, you are my sons. You are my daughters. Jesus Christ is your elder brother. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, stepfather. Right? Forget that noise. Abba, father. Matter of fact, the adoption process is so complete in God's mind that in John chapter 3, verse 17, he refers to it as being born again. Consider that. Consider what that means. To take a child from someone else's family and put it into a good, godly family. It's a beautiful thing. Our salvation depends on whether or not adopted children are as genuine as born children. Biological children. Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph, but he belonged to Joseph's family by adoption. And that adoption was so thorough that he is actually the son of David, who actually has the right to actually sit on the actual throne of David. It's that thorough. Why am I saying all this? Because I want you to see that the message applies to all of us today. Whether your womb has been opened to children or whether it has not been, God wants to open your heart to be a mother. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus flips it on its head and says, no, who are you being a neighbor to? You might be here today and say, I have no children, and I want to flip it on its head and say, no, who are you being a mother to? Full recap. Number one, motherhood's a strange commingling of pain and joy. Motherhood is hated by Satan. Motherhood is a God-given protection against Satan. And motherhood is more than a transferal of genetic code. Now, go back to Isaiah 49. Time for the sermon. And I will be brief. In this text, God's speaking to Israel. They say he's forsaken them. They say times have not been good, but we remember God is always good, and God is the orchestrator of these events. He's seeking to draw his people back to himself. They've gone out worshiping other gods, and they've forsaken the Lord, and I hope you understand that. They say that God has forsaken them, but God has they have forsaken God. God brings a message of hope. And in verse 14, Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." In verse 15, the Lord asks a question, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Verse 15 is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. Jehovah God asks his people, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Instantly we'd say, "Well, no. How could you forget? The child is right there." When I read The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken recently, he tells the story of ministering in Somaliland and the absolute depression there. And as he walked out from their medical tent and he's carrying supplies to another place, there's a woman just sitting there. It was about a 10-minute walk, and she's sitting under the shade of a tree nursing her child. He smiles and nods, and she smiles and nods, and he walks on. He delivered the things he had to deliver, and he turns around, and it's an hour or so later, and he comes back, and same woman under the same tree, nursing the same child. And the child's crying softly. He goes over, looks like the mother's sleeping, and he tries to shake her, and she'd passed away. She had died from hunger. She'd given the last drops of nourishment from her own body into the mouth of her child. And we might be willing to say, well, the weakness of the flesh could cause us to forget. But that's not what the Lord's talking about. Look at the second question. Not having compassion. He says, not just forgetting, but a not caring. Just taking the child and abandoning it. And in my heart I say, no, there's no way a person could do that. But what does God say? He says, yes, they could. God reminds us that there are mothers every day who hurt their own children. Mothers who abandon them. Mothers who neglect them, even kill them. Can we agree that a bad mother, that's representative of a bad mother? Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Someone who would neglect or harm her own child, that's a bad mother. Do we agree on that?
Yes.
Okay, so if we agree that there's such a thing as a bad mother, then we can all agree that there's such a thing as a good mother, right? If there's a bad mother, there are bad mothers, then there is such a thing as a good mother. And there is such a thing as good mothers. Do we agree on this?
Yes.
What God is trying to tell us in this text is that good mothers are those who model the heart and the character of God. That's what makes a mother good. And the better she models this God of the Bible, then the better of a mother she will be. Because God contrasts himself to this bad mother. Look at what he says in verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget." Bad mother. Now, he doesn't contrast it with a good mother. He contrasts it with himself, with his own character, with his own person. He says, "Yet will I not forget thee. Behold," he says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." God is telling us that he has entered into this strange commingling of pain and joy. And actually, motherhood is modeled after this. He says, "I have borne willingly scars in my body for you." That's an amazing thing. Those of us who are children of God have been etched into the palms of his hands. Can he forget us? Only by forgetting himself. Can he deny us? Only by denying himself. And the author of Hebrews tells us that will never happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ The scars in the hands, the wounds in the feet reveal to us what makes good mothers good. Good mothers accept children freely. They give care freely because it's how Christ accepted them and cares for them. Good mothers don't deny children when they fail, but they continually give grace and teaching and prod their children on the right way because Christ does not deny them when they fail, but continually gives grace and teaching and prodding down the right way. Has God accepted you freely?
Yes.
Yes. And be a mother to someone freely. They failed me. They walked away. They turned their back on me. Have we ever done that to the Lord?
Yes.
And yet he doesn't deny us. He still cares for us. He still reaches out to us. God intends that every human relationship we have should model the gospel. So women, on this Mother's Day, I have one challenge for every one of you. No matter what stage of motherhood you're in, here's the challenge. Model the gospel. Model the gospel. Model the heart and the love and the character of the God who loved you so much, he died for you. Let the generation that's coming behind see Christ in you. Let them see Christ's love in you. Every woman in this room longs to be a good mother, and it only happens as the gospel is exhibited in you. So, dear woman, let God do a work in you so that he may do a work through you. Women should trust in the gospel. They should seek to be freed from the stubborn sins in their life. You don't have to raise your hand, but I bet you have stubborn sins. You have stubborn sins. Sins like jealousy, envy, pride, selfishness, even laziness. These stubborn sins. And the mothering women should seek to be freed from those. Do you know why? Because the generation to come has those stubborn sins. Someone asked a young preacher one time, they said, do you have blanket victory? You have blanket victory. And he said, I don't know. I hope so. What do you mean, blanket victory? Victory over all of my sins, like comprehensive victory? And this older preacher said, no, you have victory over your blankets. Can you get out of bed in the morning and get to work? Do you have blanket victory? Right? These children, they need blanket victory. They need victory over self. They need victory over sin. You know what they need? They need someone to model that. Women, the work that the pastor does in the pulpit can be reinforced or undone by mother. The work that politicians do in their public crusades can be reinforced or undone by mother. The work of the school teacher can be reinforced or undone by a mother. Some people believe that it takes a village to raise a child, but I can say by personal experience that there is not a single village in the entire world that means more to me than my mother. And let me be blunt. I would turn my back on the village in an instant for my mom. And that's not because she's my biological mother. I was there, but I don't remember it very well. I love my mom not because she gave me her genetic code. I love my mom because she was a mother to me. And my brothers and sisters, there's a world full of people who need a mother. And on this Mother's Day, I want to give you a strong challenge. Model the gospel. Model the gospel. Be a mother to your children. Be a mother to your grandchildren. Be a mother to the motherless and model the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Before we pray, I'm going to ask just a few questions. First off, I hope that you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just tell you, when he died on the cross, it was for you. He was hanging there, bleeding and dying with you on his mind. He says, I've graven you in the palms of my hands. You know, the only man-made thing in heaven right now are the scars that our Lord Jesus still wears. And he wears them. He wears them as a very real reminder of the cost he joyfully paid to bring many sons to glory. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you been adopted? Have you been born again? Are you part of his family? He wants you to be saved. We want you to be saved. All you have to do is call out to him in faith, believing that he'll save you from your sin, and he will. Here's my next question. Today was very focused on mothering, and I think a lot of the things that I said to mothers could be said equally to fathers, but to the women, I'm asking, are you a mother? I'm not asking if you can bear children. Don't misunderstand my question. I'm not asking if you have biological children. I'm asking, to whom are you a mother? Our God has called us to model his love to a world that needs it. Do you seek to model the gospel in your home, in your place of work, as you go out to shop? You have a unique ability to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of the Lord Jesus to little children in their most vulnerable days. You have that unique ability. Do you want God's strength to model the gospel in your motherly interactions? How many of you ladies would say, the Lord's spoken to me, just by raising your hand, God has spoken to me, I'd like for you to pray for me. But I see those all around. Put your hands down. Heavenly Father, give us grace, wisdom, and strength as only you can to model your heart and character to this fallen, sinful world around us. Guide us to people of your choosing to influence, to faithfully live the gospel we've received by your grace. In Jesus' name.